Repetition in Scripture is a means of emphasis. Emphasis, 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 emphasis. Truly, truly, I say to you, think of how often Jesus said that. John 1:51, John 3:3, John 3:5, John 3:11, John 5:19, John 5:24, 25, 26, etc., etc., etc. So often he said, truly, truly, I say unto you. What is the take home? Scripture wants us to know that Jesus speaks the truth. Or how about this? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. These words from the throne room of heaven appear both in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. In fact, some manuscripts of Revelation 4:8 have not just three holies, but six holies. The message? Scripture wants us to know that our God is holy. Or think of Jeremiah 7, verse 4, which says, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple won't save you, no matter how much you rest your trust upon it. And so the repeated phrase, the temple of the Lord, emphasizes the Lord's admonition, making it memorable. I say all this because repetition is very important to our text for this morning. By now, you are no doubt familiar with Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now listen to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. As it reads in the New Revised Standard Version, a wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The original Hebrew of Proverbs 13, verse 1 is missing a verb that needs to be supplied from context. Literally, it reads, a wise son, the discipline or instruction of his father. That word is translated variously, discipline or instruction. A wise son, the discipline or instruction of his father. What's the verb? Is it hears, as we have in the ESV? Is it heeds, as per the NIV? Or is it loves, echoing chapter 12 and verse 1, like we find in the New Revised Standard Version? I think you can tell which way I lean. There's something to be said for hears. It follows in the same verse that the scoffer does not or the scoffer does not listen to rebuke. But if we have so many of these inclusios, these bracketing structures, it wouldn't be a surprise for the word loves to reappear either. A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And that, I think, is why we find the repetition that we do in our text for this morning. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 13, page 536 of the Pew Bible, and follow along with me as I read verses 1 to 10. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. A wise son hears or loves his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. This ends the reading of the word. And we see again a bracketing structure. We are to take advice, listen to wisdom, listen to rebukes. And not only is there a possible repetition of the idea of loving discipline in our text, but as you no doubt noted, there is also a return to the themes of disciplined speech and a disciplined work ethic. Look again at verses 2-5. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Disciplined speech. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Disciplined work ethic. The righteous hates falsehood. Oh, we're back to speech again. But the wicked brings shame and disgrace. And isn't it interesting that as we consider disciplined speech, we are again told that it is truthful, verse 5, the righteous hates falsehood. It is measured, verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. And insofar as its fruit enables the speaker to eat what is good, verse 2, it is likely composed of graceful words of healing. Does that sound familiar? If you were here last week, it should. Disciplined speech consists of truthful, measured, graceful words of healing. Last week, we also saw that a disciplined work ethic is diligent and resists the temptation toward sloth, a theme repeated in verse 4. So why do we have the repetition that we do? At this point, all God's people should say, for emphasis. Yes, but why are these things emphasized? That's a question worth considering as we come back to these themes. And the more I looked at our text this week and thought about the question, why this emphasis? The more I became convinced that Solomon repeated these themes for two reasons. First, because there are those who will not listen to rebukes. And second, because he wants us to be aware of the consequences that will befall us if we are among those who refuse to listen. Notice again the frame of this inclusio. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. By insolence comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. According to Bruce Waltke, the imprecise antithesis of verse 10 implies that those who have an exaggerated opinion of their self-importance, the insolent, that they do not take counsel. The wise do, but the insolent described in the first half of the verse don't. And so, whether it is scoffers or the insolent, there are those who will not listen to rebukes. Is that you? Do you need to hear again that disciplined speech is truthful, measured, graceful, and healing? Because you wouldn't hear it last week. Do you need to hear again that disciplined work is diligent and resists the temptation towards sloth? Because you wouldn't hear it last week. The repetition we find here is wisdom crying aloud in the streets asking, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" That word scoffers that we meet again and again in Proverbs and that we find in verse 1 refers to the most hardened of people. As Waltke says, their spiritual problem is rooted in their overweening pride. The scoffer has genius for invective and denigration that impresses the gullible as long as he has his way. He opens his big mouth and, unleashing the tensions and strains in the community, he sets the whole community at loggerheads, destroying it. His bad influence is plain to most. No man earns more universal detestation or deserves it more than he who wears a perpetual sneer, who is himself incapable of deep loyalty and reverence, and who supposes that it is his mission in life to promote the corrosion of the values by which individuals and society lives. Now, that may sound like a harsh assessment, but Waltke is only tracing the use of the word throughout the book of Proverbs, drawing in everything that it has to say about this scoffer. The question is, do you see hints of what he talks about in your own heart and life? Would others say that they see hints of these things in your heart and in your life? I ask because the insolent mentioned in verse 10 seem to be a softer variety of scoffer. Your translation may speak of their pride or arrogance, suggesting simply an exaggerated opinion of their importance within society and a refusal to accept their place within its structure under God. They're proud. They're proud. Plain and simple. And so if you struggle with pride, you may also struggle with loving discipline and listening to and receiving rebukes. And who here doesn't struggle with pride? Sometimes we need to hear the same things over and over again to shake us from our pride. To gently tap us on the shoulder, as it were, and call us to listen and repent. But the proud aren't the only ones who are tempted to disregard rebukes. If you have the ESV Study Bible, you'll notice a very interesting note attached to verses 7 and 8 that says this: "Things are not always as they seem." Right, so someone has much but lives like a pauper. Someone doesn't have much but is living large. Things aren't always as you seem. In particular, one may have money, but live in fear because of the threats one faces. Verse 8, this is the interesting part of this note. Verse 8 also looks back to verse 1. Hears no threat translates the same Hebrew words as does not listen to rebuke in verse 1. That's interesting. In fact, some translations make that a lot plainer. The poor man has little at risk, and so threats of robbery or extortion do not concern him as they would the rich. But the poor man might also tend to brush off warnings and rebukes. Why might the poor man brush off warnings and rebukes, you ask? He may do so because he thinks he's got nothing to lose. What does it matter anyway? But it does matter. And the poor man has a lot more to lose than he may think, which is another reason why we have the repetition that we do in this text. Solomon wants to highlight the rewards that come to those who love discipline and respond to it, and the consequences that come to those who do not love discipline and therefore refuse to listen to rebukes. Look again at our text beginning with verse 2. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. As Gary Brady says, the picture here is of a man enjoying the benefits of godly speech, something even a poor man can do, while the unfaithful are shown to crave violence, and it is implied, get it. So if you listen to wisdom's call to discipline your speech, good things, though unspecified here, will come to you. You will eat good fruit. What do these good things include? Well, verse 3 expands on the thought, saying this: whoever guards his mouth, discipline speech again, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You might think of the World War II slogan, loose lips sink ships. In fact, the advice given to American soldiers is well worth pondering. Silence means security. Protect your conversations as you do your letters, and be even more careful. A harmful letter can be nullified by censorship. Loose talk is direct delivery to the enemy. Your lips must remain sealed. This takes guts. Have you got them? Or do you want your buddies and your country to pay the price? What we say often gets us into much more trouble than what we do. It's a good general principle in life. Consider people who buy things at too high a price because they said yes too soon. Think of people who have lost credibility because they have destroyed confidences. If we guard our mouths, we preserve our lives in so many ways. Maybe even staying alive if we're in battle. Verse 4 continues to look at rewards and consequences, focusing attention now on our work ethic. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. What would you like? Nothing or rich supply? Desires go unfulfilled where there is no hard work. You just don't have the money to pay for what you want. You get nothing. But generally speaking, when you work hard, you're richly supplied. You have what you need. Verse 5 returns again to the tongue, saying, the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace, presumably because he engages in much falsehood. Think of the shame and disgrace that comes to the person who is revealed to be a liar. That label gets stuck to your back. Maybe your front too, like those numbers you wear when you're in a jog, right? Everyone who sees you, liar, liar, liar. There's shame and disgrace attached to that. Think of the shame and disgrace that comes to one's family and friends as well. Even more generally, verse 6 tells us that righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Do you want to be guarded in life, or do you want to be overthrown? These are really simple options that are being brought before you to emphasize again, I want to listen to rebukes. I want to love discipline. I want to respond to these things that I'm hearing. I don't want to be overthrown. I want to be guarded, protected, kept. And so I ought to pursue righteousness through listening to rebukes. Verse 9 speaks similarly. It says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Do you want to rejoice, or do you want your lamp to be put out? These are no-brainer questions, and yet they call us to take advice, to listen to rebukes, to love discipline. I love the words of Puritan George Swinock in this regard. He says, oh, that I might never be so void of love to my fallen brother as not to give him a serious reproof, nor so void of love to myself as not to receive a serious reproof. The nipping frosts, though not so pleasant, are as profitable as the summer sunshine. I deceive myself if I judge no liquor wholesome but what is toothsome. There is no probable way of curing some diseases but by blisters and cupping glasses and painful medicines. Is it not better for me to accept an admonition and amend than to walk on in a wicked way to my destruction? Will it not be much easier for me to bear a rebuke given in love and with meekness from my fellow creature than to provoke the jealous God with eyes full of fury, to take me by the throat and ask me what I am doing, how I dare thus slight his laws and contradict his will? Oh, how can my heart endure or my hands be strong in the day that he shall deal with me? Well might my God say, he that hateth reproof is brutish. Lord, let me never be so much a beast as to lie snoring in a nasty kennel of filth, and when any come to wake me, fly in their faces, but let me prefer a sharp admonition before the smoothest deceits. When any praise me for the good in me, cause me to suspect myself. When any reprove me for the evil in me, let me accept it with thanks. Oh, that we could speak like that today. Here's a man who loved rebuke, who loved discipline, who saw the value in it. And by highlighting the rewards that come to those who love discipline and respond to it as well as the consequences that come to those who do not love discipline, Solomon is helping us to develop the kind of attitude that Swinock had. Oh, that I might never be so void of love to myself as not to receive a serious reproof. And how do we receive reproofs well? Let me suggest five things very quickly. First, when you are reproved, ask yourself whether the criticism contains any truth. If it does, you should learn from it, even if it wasn't given with the right motivation or spirit. Is there truth here? Second, commit the matter to God in prayer. Ask Him to remove all resentment or counter-criticism on your part and teach you the lessons that He knows you need. Third, remember that we are all great sinners and that the one who has reproved you doesn't even know the worst about you. Fourth, humbly and frankly confess your sin to God as well as to anyone you may have injured along the way. And fifth, be willing to learn afresh that you are not infallible and that you need God's grace and wisdom every moment of the day to stay on the straight and narrow. Reproofs, rebukes, discipline, instruction. These are all gifts that ultimately come from God. Of course, the greatest gift is that He would send His Son to be our Savior. You see, whether it's because we're poor, we're prideful, or we're scoffers at heart, we all tend to recoil a bit when rebuked, don't we? We like to think we've got it all together, when God's word is clear that we don't. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes, but also eternal spiritual death in the lake of fire. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. The good news is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. On the cross, Jesus paid in full for all the sins of those who would trust in Him. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, declaring His victory over sin, death, and hell. And now the invitation is open to believe in Jesus, to trust in His finished work on the cross, and thereby know the promise of everlasting life in heaven with God. And brothers and sisters, this good news is something that is repeated again and again in Scripture as well. God wants to emphasize that all who respond to His loving discipline by repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus will not come into condemnation because they have passed from death unto life. To use the language of our text, all who trust in Jesus will eat what is good eternally. Will preserve their lives for eternity, will be richly supplied for eternity, will be guarded in righteousness for eternity, and will rejoice eternally. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Do you take advice? Do you love discipline? Solomon is calling you again to a disciplined word and work ethic. Will you hear his instruction and receive it, or will you not? I pray that you will. I pray that you will.